Did you really mean that you were responsible for their injuries? Wow. Making sure you always have a job, I guess, right? Job security. Well, good morning. I'd like to tell you a few stories this morning, and I guarantee you we are going to open this book, but I'm going to tell you a few stories before we do that, so don't get worried. We do use this book here, and we'll be in it plenty, but I have a few stories to tell you, and some of you may know these stories. They actually come from this book, and I think you'll enjoy some of these, especially if you've never heard them before. But maybe we can just have a word of prayer before we begin. Our gracious God and our Father, we, those of us who are your children, those of us who have received the one whom you sent to be the Savior of the world, those of us who have believed on him, we have become your children. And as we draw near to you as our Father, we just count it such a privilege to have such peace with you, to be in such a relationship with you as this. And so now, as your children, drawing near to you as our Father, we ask you to bless us by giving us a good understanding in the things that we're going to think on this morning, and pray that you would speak to our hearts, whatever it is that we need, and you know us so well, so we pray that that you would just be at work today, and that distractions might be put away, whatever obstacles might be there, you might just diminish them or even flat out remove them, and that we might be able to focus and know that when we left today, we heard from you, and that our needs were met. So we want to be edified, and so we look to you for this. Whatever grace you've given to me, whatever gift, pray that that would be in use here this morning so that indeed the saints can be edified and you can be glorified. So we just commit ourselves into your care, Father. Lord Jesus, remembering again that you are in our midst this morning, and so we ask these things in your name and for your namesake. Amen. So there's this guy whose name was Benaiah. And very interesting character. We're told quite a bit about this guy. And he lived at a time when people went to war. When they went to war, they went out into a field, some open place usually, and it was sword to sword, shield to shield, face to face. I mean, you were looking right at the guy you were fighting. It was an intense thing. There were people dying all around you. There were arrows flying overhead. It was pretty epic type scenes in days long ago when people fought in such a way as that. Maybe they still fight a little bit like that even today, but mostly it characterizes days that have long since passed. And what would happen is as these kind of events would take place and nations would fight against nation, you start to have men who would rise up. Men who would rise up and show themselves to be very strong, very valiant. Perhaps you'd see them in action in battle and you'd say, my goodness, what a mighty man that is. You'd saw them fighting against their enemies and just with great strength overcoming them, many of them. And they would become famous even. People would talk about these men. Now, Benaiah, you may have never heard of him. So you're saying, well, how famous can this guy really be? None of us really know who he is. But I tell you, in that day, people knew who this guy was. People knew who Benaiah was. And when you went to battle in those days, I mean, I kind of set the scene here because sometimes we might think, well, it sounds like an awfully cruel thing. Doesn't sound like a very nice guy. To be engaging in war like that and slaying people around him. But in those days, I mean, if you did not fight, very often you would die. Not only would you die, your family would die. It's a sad thing to think that some of the nations, what they would do after they would have victory, a lot of times they would throw even the women over cliffs, children, take their belongings, take their homes. I mean, it was just a tremendously intense sorrow to lose in battle. And so when these men went out to fight, they needed to win, and they needed to conquer their enemy, who, if they didn't, would kill them and bring great sorrow to all of their people and their families. And so with that in mind, you want men like this. You want men who are on your side who are strong, men who are on your side who are valiant going to war on your behalf. And this guy, Benaiah, he was like that. The first thing that I learned about him was that he had a father who was valiant. That's kind of a neat thing to consider, that valiant men oftentimes have valiant fathers, you know? Not always. Thankfully, it's not required for anyone to be valiant, but how nice it is when you have a father who's mighty and strong, and then he has a son who is such. So this man, Benaiah, had a father who was valiant, but he himself was mighty. One of their enemies at that time was the people of Moab. And they had these two guys who, among the Moabites, they rose up. They were mighty. They were strong. They became famous among the Moabites. And the scripture, the way it speaks about them is heroes. They were heroes among their people, these two guys. And they fought so very well, battle after battle, victory after victory. They went out on the field. They always returned having overcome their enemies. And they're described in this way. Now, I don't know what you might think of with this characteristic, but they're spoken of as being lion-like. Lion-like. I guess we're a little bit open to how we might interpret that. What does that mean? They're like lions. That's pretty cool, though. You know, someone was going to describe you, you know, as a warrior. Yeah, he's lion-like. He's fierce, strong, to be feared. Just an awesome sight, even. I know some people said maybe he looked like a lion. Maybe he had a nice beard and some, you know, good sideburns or something. I don't know. But more likely it's speaking to his ability, their ability, these two guys, their ability to just fiercely battle on the field. Well, these two heroes, Benaiah killed them in battle. Two heroes. I mean, it's not every day you got someone who's killing heroes. This guy, Benaiah, took out these two guys who were heroes among the Moabites. We got this other story about him. We don't know much detail as to why this happened, so you can use your imagination what was going on here, but we're told that on this day when it snowed, I don't know why we're told that it had snowed. Nevertheless, that's what we're told. It snowed, and there was this pit. And if I can use a little of my own imagination how the story might have gone, it's one of the commanders perhaps said, all right, we need someone to go down to this pit. It's snowy. I don't know. Maybe you'll slip. I don't know. But anyways, we need someone to go down in this pit. Any volunteers? And then you can just imagine a bunch of the mighty warriors. I'll go down. I got no problem with that. What's down there? Someone lost their keys? I mean, what's going on that we got to descend down into this pit? So maybe a few hands were raised, and he's like, oh, well, there's a lion in there. A lot of hands go down. But Benaiah, he went down into that pit. He went down into that pit and killed that lion on that snowy day. Now, you got to realize how brave that is to do that. Go down into a pit where a lion is. You remember the story of Daniel. He, after those enemies of his tried to do him in, and they put him in the lion's den, and he survived, and they brought him up. Beautiful picture of resurrection there. So they sealed the tomb, so to speak, with a stone, and he came up alive early in the morning. Anyways, that's a little aside. So what do they do with his enemies? They put those who tried to kill Daniel down in that pit where the lions were, and what are we told? They didn't even reach the bottom of the pit before the lions tore them to shreds. So I'm thinking this is a pretty brave thing by this guy Benaiah to descend down into this pit for whatever reason he did and kill this lion. A little more about this guy. I have a few other guys to tell you about. We don't know about everyone except one more I'm going to tell you about. We don't know too much about these other guys. For some reason, we know a lot about this guy, a few stories about him. There was another time where they were fighting their enemy. Another enemy at that time was the people of Egypt. And there was this one guy who lived in Egypt, and he was a mighty man. He was about 7.5 feet tall. He was an impressive sight, imposing, and he had this huge spear. So you can just imagine everyone looking up to him literally, but also esteeming this man very highly, a mighty man, 7.5 feet tall, mighty warrior, imposing sight. So this guy, Ben-Ayah, I don't know why he just happened to have a staff with him. You might just say he had a stick with him. He's going up against this guy, 7.5 feet tall, who's got this huge spear. He's going at him with a staff. And maybe when we get to heaven, we can see some of these videos. I mean, it would be so cool to watch these things happen. So he goes at this guy with a stick, with a spear. He wrestles the spear out of his hand and then kills him with it. Kills him with the guy's own spear. You got to be pretty mighty to be able to do things like that. Let me tell you about this next guy, Eleazar. You probably never heard of him either, but I'm guaranteeing you in that day when he lived, he was pretty famous. One time this guy, Eleazar, in the middle of a battle with the Philistines, you always love it when this happens, all the other men that were fighting around him, they all retreated. Just got to love that. You know, all of a sudden you're standing there by yourself, everyone's gone, and you're in the midst of the battle fighting the enemy, and all of your battle mates, they've all deserted you. Well, he arose and attacked the Philistines, and I just love this. He attacked the Philistines alone. He was holding his sword so tightly, gripping it so fiercely as he battled them one by one, as they're just coming after him. He's just knocking them down. He was holding onto his sword so tightly that he actually couldn't let it go. It was such an intense scene. He couldn't let it go afterwards. His hand stuck to the sword. I think we were talking with some young people about this. We were joking around about, you know, maybe, you know, when he went to sleep at night, he relaxed and his hand kind of let loose and the sword came out. But then we were laughing, like, hope he didn't have a scratch. You know, he's stabbing himself while he's sleeping. But in any case, you just understand, though, that this man, this opportunity was before him, and he rose up to handle it himself. By the way, it does say that everyone else came back to plunder. It's always nice. Everyone leaves you, get the victory on your own, and then they all come back to help you plunder all the spoil. Something similar happened to this guy named Shama. Now, I know these are strange names, and maybe we don't really name our children this, but these might not be bad names. Shama, the Philistines had gathered together into a troop, and there was this piece of ground full of lentils. So there's a piece of ground full of beans. And the people fled from the Philistines, but Shama stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So I'm just imagining him in this field, and they're just coming at him from every angle, and he's just taking them down. Yashabam. That's a cool name. Yashabam. And Abishai, these two guys, they lifted up their spears against 300 who they killed at one time. These two guys, Yashabam and Abishai, lifted up their spears against 300 they killed at one time. But here's the part I haven't told you. They killed 300 each. 300. I mean, what kind of man can go into battle and kill 300 of his enemy? Valiant men. This last guy, I have one more, but this last in this series of mighty men who you may have never heard of, this guy's name, Yoshab Bashebeth, his name means one who sits in the seat. Now, I don't know why you would name your kid one who sits in the seat. I mean, maybe he never went outside to play, and so he was one who sits in the seat. Maybe it's some kind of honorable term, but it doesn't sound very imposing of a title for a man as mighty as this guy. But I guarantee you would not want to make fun of him. You would not want to poke fun of this guy. Maybe in grade school, but a little safe, but not when he got older. No way would you want to poke fun at this guy, because one time in battle, he killed 800. 800 at one time. They changed his name. So maybe that is suggestive. They changed his name to Adino Aitzlin, and that means sharp spear. That sounds a little bit more fearsome. They changed his name to sharp spear. This is a great story about some of these guys. There were three of them. Three of them, and their leader, we'll mention him in a second. There were three of these guys, and they went down to this cave where their leader was. And at the time that they went down to this cave, they had an enemy. Again, it was the Philistines. And in this place, I'm sure you've heard of it, in Bethlehem, the Philistines were garrisoned all around Bethlehem. That's where they had their troops. They had a station there. They were armed there. It was where they were camping out. So these three guys went down to their leader, who was in a cave at the time, hiding in fear for his life. And the three went down there, and they heard him say something. They heard him just say, it wasn't a command or anything. They just heard him say, oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well that is at Bethlehem. Now, perhaps their first reaction was, could it have been anywhere but Bethlehem? I mean, there's like a whole garrison of our enemy there. Why would... But they went, and three guys, like, just try to imagine this. These three mighty men went to Bethlehem. They fought through the lines. Whatever men were there stationed outside, they fought through that. They got to the well, and here's my imagination. You probably got one guy who's lowering the bucket to get the water. The other two guys are just like knocking people down left and right, protecting, trying to get this water. So they're defending the one who's getting the water. He brings it up. Then they have to fight back out. They get back out, and they make it back to their leader in the cave, and they give him the water. Pretty intense men. Here's the part that's kind of neat about all these guys. Some of you already know this. They all had one thing in common. All these guys had one thing in common. They all followed one man. They all respected one man. They looked up to one man. They were loyal to one man. They loved one man. They followed him. They took their instructions from him. Now, this is pretty impressive. Who is this guy? Who is this guy who's leading men like this? These men are so strong, so valiant, that really they could be leaders on their own. They're famous. They could easily be leaders on their own, leading other men. But they all have put themselves under one man. Who in the world could this guy be? How great could this guy be that all these others, these mighty ones, are under him? I think some of you have an idea who was. David. All these men, these mighty men, they followed David. Wow. Now, David, we know. We may not know. What was that guy's name again? that's the point. All right, I made the point. What is that guy's name again? And I'm doing the lesson. I can't even remember his names. But David, we know. What a mighty man. And all these men looked up to him. They all followed him. You remember things about David, things that we know about him that make us sure that he was a mighty man. Remember, he's just a young man. He's out there with the sheep. He's out there by himself watching the sheep. And a lion comes out. And as a young man, he just kills the lion. In fact, he seemed, if you read it, it seems like all he was interested in doing was getting the lamb out of his mouth. So he strikes the lion, gets the lamb, but then the lion's a little upset, just got his dinner taken, turns on him to kill him, and that's when David strikes the lion down dead. Same thing with a bear. As a young man. Now, we're not going to read the whole story, but we have to go to probably the most famous one. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we want to put a little thought to this man who other mighty men looked up to, other mighty men followed, other mighty men were loyal to, men who could have been leaders on their own. They looked to another, to David, to lead them. And so we know that he was strong. I mean, when later on in his life, whenever he went out to battle, I mean, he just had victory wherever he went. He became famous. These women sang this song about him, and like all of a sudden everyone learned this song about how David had slain his tens of thousands. But here as a young man even, he showed his bravery, he showed his strength, he showed his might here in this famous scene with another called Goliath on the battlefield between Israel and the Philistines. And what I'd like to really bring out here is the contrast of David with the entire army of Israel. All of these strong, mighty warriors, just contrast David, what we're going to see about him, contrast him with the entire army of Israel. All these mighty men are going out to war. Contrast David against them. So look at verse 3. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That means he was probably over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. That's probably about 125 pounds he's wearing. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. That's probably about 15 pounds. And a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you, the servants of Saul, choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Now look at this. When Saul and all Israel, Saul is the king. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Go to verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. All the way to verse 42. So David comes. David comes. He is willing to go out and fight this giant. Watch the bravery of David. Watch it. Oh, it just... There's one phrase in particular that I really love here. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" Just think about the other guy who went to the Egyptian giant with a stick. Better be careful there. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." So a little talking, a little smack here. And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you." I love that. "I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the field, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, and here's the phrase that I just love. David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. I mean, you just got to love that. I remember one time I saw a picture depicting David fighting Goliath. Goliath is like just aggressive, storming out in all of his massiveness, and David's kind of leaning back, got one back, he's leaning on his back foot like, oh. Completely inaccurate, completely inaccurate. He ran out to meet him. Everyone else is cowering, fleeing. David, in contrast to them, runs out to meet him. Everyone's like, wow, this guy is brave. What kind of mighty man is this we're looking at? He runs out to meet him. He hurried, ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and took over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Of course, all of David's, the whole army of Israel at this point runs after the Philistines, and there's a great victory that day brought about by David, who kills the enemy with his own sword. Just reminds you of the Lord who killed the devil, defeated the devil with his own sword, death. By death, he defeated the devil. Beautiful picture here of the Lord's victory over the devil. But what a mighty man. Remember, we won't go on to read it, but it's an interesting scene to imagine. The commander of the army of Israel is asked by Saul, the king says, whose son is this? And Abner says, I don't know. So he says, bring him to me. So Abner goes out and gets David and brings him to Saul. And anyone have any idea what it is that David is holding in his hand? He's holding the head of Goliath. I mean, what a scene there as he's talking to the king of Israel with the commander of the army of Israel. Here's David, young, ruddy, and good-looking. I don't know why that was a strike against him, but anyways, holding the head of the giant in his hand still. And he was over these mighty warriors. He led them, and no wonder, for he himself was so very mighty. But here we take a little bit of a shift because there came a day, pretty scary day in David's life, where he needed help. And it was in the middle of a battle. You want to go to 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21. And look at verse 15. This is later in David's life. He's still going out to war. And we read about this story, verse 15 of 2 Samuel 21. When the Philistines were at war, still problems with the Philistines. When the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines. And look at that next statement. And David grew faint. That's an intense thing to consider. All that we know about David, as strong as he was, valiant as he was, as many victories he's had, and how many fell slain around him, there came this day when he grew faint. I mean, if you grow faint in the middle of battle, you're weary suddenly, you're at a great disadvantage. Then Ishbi-Benob, who was one of the sons of the giant. Look at this. We got another battle scene with a giant in David. The weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. He thought he could kill David. Now, just picture the scene here. David's faint. I don't know if he stumbled to the ground. You got this giant. He's got this new sword, and he's about ready to kill him. And you can imagine David's men looking over at David and seeing this situation. What? He's faint. He's about ready to be killed. So we read, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, you shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. Probably pretty good advice, right? And David seemed to have agreed with it. He grew faint in battle, needed one of his men to come to his aid, to save him, to deliver him. And they said to him, listen, you cannot go out with us anymore. You are getting too old. You can't go out to battle with us anymore. And they call him the Lamp of Israel. What a sweet title to give to David, the Lamp of Israel. We don't want to extinguish the lamp of Israel, the source of light, the source of heat, the source of guidance, the source of strength. We don't want that lamp to go out. So don't go out with us anymore into battle. The Lamp of Israel. I'm saying it a few times because as we get ready to close here, it's going to tie in with what we're going to read next. They called him the Lamp of Israel. That's how they looked to David, so mighty, so strong, even his own men, as mighty as they were, looking up to him, following him, respecting him, taking his directions. They could have led groups themselves. They were so strong, so famous, but they all put themselves under this one man. They all looked to this one man. But there came this day when David needed to look outside of himself for help in the middle of a battle. Now, some of you are probably like saying, this is an incomplete picture you're giving, Scott. There's someone you haven't mentioned really too much at all here. You see, David did not only look to another in this scene here. It wasn't only this battle scene here where he grew faint that suddenly he found his eyes looking outside of himself to another to deliver him. Not at all, not even close. He had been looking to another from his very youth, always looking to another. Now, we thought about these mighty men. We said, they're so strong, they're so mighty, yet they're under one man. Who could that guy be? Who could that guy be that all these other mighty men are looking to him? That guy must be pretty impressive, and he is. It's David. But now we're saying, well, who's David looking to? What kind of great person could this be? I think you probably know the answer to that. And I think it'll come out here in this next chapter. Look at chapter 22. As I read this, look for two things. Look for the answer to that question. Who is it? Who is it that David's looking to? And not just on this one scene here in battle when he grew faint. Not only then did he look to another for help, but ever since he was a youth, he looked to another for help. That person will come out very clearly in David's song. But I also want you to notice there's one phrase. It's going to just depict his relationship with this one other one so very poetically, so very beautifully. And maybe when I read it, you'll grab it. If you don't grab it, I'll point it out to us to make sure we see it. But look at chapter 22, verse 1. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. That was a good day. That was a good day. He wrote a song to commemorate that day when he realized, I have been delivered from all of my enemies. I have been delivered from Saul, who chased me down, crossing, you know, all over the land to try and find me to kill me. I have been delivered from all of my enemies. I need to write a song about this. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. See, it doesn't take long, right? I hope you see already. Who is the other? Who is the other that even David would look to, even from his youth? He always looked to the Lord. That was the one he followed. That was the one that he was loyal to. That was the one that delivered him. That was the one that was his strength. The God of my strength. Or some of you might have the word rock there again in verse 3. In whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold and my refuge. My Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid, the sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. See, now you're looking at another one. Now you're looking at one infinitely mighty, beyond our understanding strong. That's who David looked to. Look at the description of him, right? He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. Who's David looking to? The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts. Forget swords and shields and arrows. I mean, you got lightning bolts working here. And he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered. I mean, who is this that can do that? At the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me. And look what this mighty man says. Other mighty men are following him, but look what he says, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. See, David walked in the commandments of the Lord. It's always good to walk in the commandments of the Lord and thereby find yourself in a favorable position with God. Not that he was sinless. He still needed mercy and grace, but it was a determination by David to go after the heart of the Lord and please him. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. Isaiah talks about a day when the Lord is going to look upon everything that is high and lofty, everything that is proud, even mountains. And when he comes in that day, he is going to bring all of those things down. This is the one that David looked to. And look at this, verse 29. I'll just go ahead and point it out to you right away. Look what David says. For you are my lamp, O Lord. Isn't that beautiful? All of Israel, this mighty men, they all looked at David and they respected David. They said, you're the lamp of Israel. You're the lamp of Israel. But this lamp of Israel, he looked to another. He looked to the Lord and he said, you know what? The Lord is, he's my lamp. You may say that I'm your lamp, but let me tell you who my lamp is. My lamp is the Lord. The lamp of Israel. We got a couple more minutes, so let me just continue here. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness, for by you I can run against a troop. I mean, can you just see David there? He's got his sword in his hand. He's got his men behind him, and he's sprinting out like he was sprinting out to Goliath, out to the battlefield. There's the enemy. He's running against a troop. He's out there in front. All of his men are like, look at this guy. He's just running out there like he meant he was going to go meet Goliath without any fear. He knew the Lord was with him. He knew the Lord was his strength. He knew that the Lord would give victory. And so with great bravery and faith, he ran out. He ran out to meet the enemy. But it was by the Lord that he did that. Perhaps this next phrase, I'm not sure what it, some may have, that he was able to scale a wall. This translation says, by my God, I can leap over a wall. My imagination says that one of the ways they separated boundaries was to put rock walls or, you know, stones or whatever, and perhaps these were in the way between him and the enemy, and as he was sprinting, he just leaped right over them. And his men are like, look at this guy. Wow. But he knew it was by the Lord. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is the Lord? Who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies. And by the way, let me just tell you this before I read this next portion. If your mind is thinking of David, that's well and good because it's David who's speaking. But if your mind also thinks about a day coming when the Lord is going to put down all of his enemies, you'd do well to also have him in mind as I read this. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. And I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. And I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. You have also delivered me from the strivings of my people. You have kept me as the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rose against me and have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. There's plenty of other places you can read. David makes it clear. David, mighty, powerful, brave David, looked outside of himself to another ever since he was a youth. He looked to the Lord. He looked to the Lord. The lesson here, I mean, I don't know if I have to spell it out too much. Look to the Lord. Make him your strength. Really look to the Lord. Really make him your strength. Whether there is someone here who is a youth, I think about Gavin, as young as he is, making the Lord his strength from youth. Whether someone is old, I'm not going to mention anybody, and the days make you faint, I'm not going to even say that. But from young to old, David sets as an example for us, from his youth to the days when he was older, always making the Lord his strength. And even if there are some here who lead others who are strong, like David did, if there are these some here who others look to lead them, be sure, right, to be looking to the Lord yourself as your strength. And direct other people that way too. Let's pray. Our God, we know that you are so powerful and strong, and it is so very right for any of us to look to you, especially for salvation. David proclaimed that you were the one who had delivered him. You are the one who saved him. And there is salvation in no other way but the way in which you have provided through your Son. And perhaps there is one here who has not yet made you their strength in that sense. They have not made the greater David their strength, the one who would deliver them even from judgment and from death, from the penalty of sin. We pray that even this morning, perhaps there might be some here for the very first time might make you their strength by placing their trust in your Son, who loved them so much that he gave himself for them when he went to battle there at Calvary for them. What a mighty, mighty work that was. So we pray that there might be someone here who might make him their strength for the first time this morning and know the deliverance that comes through him. But then for us who are already your children, those of us who know you, we pray that whether we are young or whether we are old or anywhere in between, whether there are others who look to us and whether we lead others and people view us even as mighty, no matter where we stand, maybe so very young and not knowing too much at all about you yet that we would know this, that we ought to look to you all the days of our life, that you might be our strength continually. We ask for your help in this. Help us to see it clearly. You love us so much, so help us to see that clearly. We ask for your help in these things, even for the namesake of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.